Okay, the sermon I'm going through today is titled, One God. This is something that Chuck and I have discussed because the church handles it kind of in a different way. It doesn't really talk about it, so I said, okay, I will give it a try. I will go through this. So as we begin, in Isaiah 46:9, and I'm using the New Living Translation, it says, remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, there's something in this statement that I find very interesting. It says, remember the things I have done in the past. Where's that information? It's right here in God's Word. It begins in Genesis. Because we know these things, we read it, we understand it, and we have lessons from it. But it's saying, I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Now that should kind of raise a question in your mind, because there's false teachers out this that take a teaching that they should not take from this. I'll be honest with you, they deny the divinity of Christ is what they do. But I'm going to turn to the first chapter of John. Dave, I don't have a slide for that. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation because it will tell us who's actually speaking these words. And it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him. And nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And moving on to verse 14, it says, so the Word became human and made his home amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father, one and only Son. So as we look at these, I would ask you, who's actually speaking these words? I think you would agree with me, it's the Word that's speaking this. So with the help of God's Holy Spirit, and an understanding this, we understand when he says, for I alone am God. And I am God, and there is none like me. Now people that, you know, we understand that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have this instruction from the Holy Spirit, how can you understand this? Because you're going to question this. There is none like me, and yet then you have this first chapter of John. We understand how they go together. And for some in the world today, it's a difficult teaching. Now the one I want to move to is really the heart of this whole thing. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It states, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Now, I ask you, do you see a problem with this? I do. It's the word God. And I had to ask myself the question, why would Paul write this in this way? So I went to the Strong's Concordance, and the word used in Greek is theos. And the number is G2316, if you want to look that up. And it says deity. It has God with a capital G, and it has God with a lowercase g. But there was a word I came across that I didn't really see right away, and the word is magistrate. Now, magistrate is defined in the Strong Concordance. It's G4755. And what a magistrate means is like a general, a governor, a captain. Now, being familiar with government, since it's been my career, I know what a magistrate is. A magistrate is an appointed person with a certain authority to do certain things. So I'm looking at this and saying, in a sense, I can understand how Paul was applying it, but it's confusing to a lot of people because Satan is not a god. He never was, and he never will be. He's a governor. He rules over in this world. That's understandable. But what I'm going to go through is some scriptures here that back up this term magistrate. And we'll start in, I kind of paraphrase these, because this is written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay? This scene here was involving when Christ healed a person that was possessed with a demon. And of course, in it, he removed a demon from the individual. And the people that saw it, this is what they were saying. They were saying that he did this under the power by the prince of demons. And you have that in 9:34, Matthew 12:20, it's the same. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. In Mark 3:22, it says he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. And then in Luke 11:15, he gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. So I use these because these people were saying he's an agent of the devil. That's only how he can evict these demons from people. And then, of course, that's when Christ says a house divided against itself cannot stand. So these people were harping. They were trying to discredit him. But it's the word prince. And the Strong's number is G758, Akan, which means magistrate. So here you have three writers of the gospel using the translation correctly. He's not a god. He's a ruler. He has a delegated authority. This is something that we do understand. He has an influence over this age. And there's going to come a time when he will no longer have that influence. Because when you think about what we just went through, the Passover, days of unleavened bread, what did that accomplish? He took our sins. He became the gateway back to God. But there was something else far more important here that took place, is that now he qualified to take that throne away from Satan. And that when he returns, he will take that throne. So we will go into that a little bit more. And then continuing on, wrong way, Jeff. I got to remember I'm using this like a book. And I'm just continuing on it because now this is Christ's very own words. He says in John 12:31, the time of judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And then following in John 14:30, it says, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches and has no power in me. Christ is, the translated word comes from that Greek word, G758, prince. Do you see anywhere in this where Christ himself referred to Satan as a god? No. See, in all these scriptures, the only place you're going to see theos is in that 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Paul used. But I don't think Paul was using it in the way that it was intended, the way that some people see it. It's ruler, ruler. Satan has a rulership. He is not a god. Don't ever look at him as a god or even consider it, because he isn't. He is a created being. Originally, he was an archangel. He was at the very throne of God. And then iniquity was found in him and he got expelled. But in that expulsion from heaven, he still had rulership over the earth, the influence. And one of the things you can think about, because there's a scripture I will be coming to that I do have out of order. And then in John 16:11, it says, judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. When did that happen? That happened when Christ died on that cross. He completed his mission. And one of the very statements, it's in John, I have it later, where it talks about when Christ was taking his last breath on the cross. And he said, it is finished. He completed his mission, bringing us back to God, forgiving us of our sins. But more importantly, he qualified to take that throne away from Satan. It will become his throne when he returns. And following, you know, to continue with this word, akron, it says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. And I know each of us understand, you know, we understand through faith, we understand through the Holy Spirit that teaches that there's a spiritual realm and there's a physical realm. And we understand how this rulership takes place. But Satan is limited. He can influence. Because what does it teach us? What does God's Word teach? Because of the armor of God. It teaches us how to defend ourselves against the influence of these powers. And one of the things that I really find interesting, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Holy Spirit we have within us gives us this understanding, but it also shows us how to protect ourselves, where unfortunately those in the world are subject to this power of the air. They're subject to thoughts. And I think, you know, there are times when, because you look at the governments of the world and how they operate, there's an influence there that creates the chaos. Because God has a government in heaven as well. And you can, when you read it, you can understand it. He's the top. Then you have these levels of authorities amongst the angels, starting with the archangels, and so it goes through that. So what does government do? And being in government, I can see and understand. It controls a behavior of the community. It brings stability to a community. So it will thrive and prosper. But what will happen in a balanced government, because I've been in good governments where things work nicely, and then I've also been in governments where it doesn't work so nicely. So what happens in government? When you have a part of government that begins to break down, what happens? Chaos, confusion, division starts to happen within that governmental structure. And when you have a governmental structure that's falling apart or having these problems, it also affects the community, because the community will respond to that. It's interesting the way that God has done this, but when Adam and Eve made the decision they did, unfortunately, they condemned us to a history that we had to learn. Because God will tell you, man cannot govern himself. And over these last 6,000 years or so, have we proved that? The history of the violence, the bloodshed, the oppressing governments. And I will be honest with you, what I'm watching today, just with the United States and Europe in general, what is going on? You're seeing this disruption in the continuity of the government. I'm watching what's happening here in this country with the current administration, with the inflation, the food. And like Bill was mentioning, there's a war in Ukraine that's having rippling effects that will affect us globally, not economically, but on an agricultural level. You kind of go back to what Christ was talking about in Matthew 24, I believe, when he talks about rumors of war, famine, disease, that you will see these things and they will increase. We're seeing it. I think, you know, the worst is yet to come. And of course, the weather itself has not been right. But as these forces work, it creates ripples, and from those ripples, there's effects that take place, and we're beginning to see it. Because this country, you know, has lost its way. Look at our education system. That's an absolute failure. People don't even know the difference between male and female anymore, which horrifies me. And this infanticide, this legalization of infanticide, that where even a child after is born, I think it's the state of New York, that life can end with no consequences. I always ask myself, God, I know you abhor this. How long is this going to go on before that judgment comes? Because we understand these atrocious things. There is a judgment that will be paid for that. We understand that because God has educated us. He has shown us with this kind of behavior, there is a consequence. And here we are with an administration that is an absolute failure when it comes to leadership and politics. That beginning of that judgment that goes on and on and on. I know I'm getting off this, but God tells us these things. We have to understand these things to be ready and prepared. Because God tells us not to fear. Because He will be with us. He will bring us through it. Now granted, it may get tough for some of it may get tough. But He says He'll bring us through it. And we know this because He has taught us this. Now to continue. Now this is in Revelation 2:13. Because I want to go, it says, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. Yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. This comes from Pergamos, one of the, what it talks about in Revelation, the churches. But the word that I'm interested in is throne. And it's the Greek word thronus, which is G2362, if you whatever you want to look at. And what it means is a stately seat. It's a seat, it's an authority. You know, like the president, I mean, think about it. You have England. You actually have a throne there. You have a king. There is a literal throne there because it's a stately seat. It's a seat of authority. And even the office of the president of the United States basically is a throne because it's a seat of authority. It's your top authority. Now, granted, you've got a house and a Senate underneath for the process, but the president is supposed to lead the country like a king. He sets policy. And that's how this word is applied. It's a stately seat. So keep that kind of in the back of your mind. Now this is interesting in Luke 4, verses 5 through 6. It says, then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said. He was saying this to Christ. And it says, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I don't agree. We understand Satan. He's a master deceiver. Now he's going to craft his words in such a way that they sound convincing. He's very good at that. And there's, you know, as we read in evidence of this, in the way that he dealt with Eve in the garden, he deceived her with crafty words. This is taking place right here as well. Because he said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. But when you go to Daniel 2, verses 20 through 22, what do you find? He said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up kings. So going back to that prior thing, because they are mine to give to anyone I please, God doesn't agree with that. God's saying, uh-uh, I'm in control here. I take these things away. I give them. I raise kings up. I raise kings down. Or take them down. So it's a crafty wording that Satan is using there in the sense that, yes, I have a limited influence over the courses of these civilizations, these powers that come in control, these powers that decline, such as the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Persian, all of them. He has an influence there, but the person that is really in control is God. Because he has a plan. And he guides the course of history and the events of these histories to accomplish his plan. So what, you know, you're asking, what's the point here? The point here is the craftiness of Satan's words. Because I relate this back to an experience I have, which I've told some of you. I came under the influence of a false teacher. Okay, and he was one that taught that Christ was a created being and denied his divinity. Okay? I have to tell you, this particular individual was very, very good at his wording, the way that he crafted his words and the way that he taught things. You know, and I've always said, if I ever owned a used car lot, I want that man as a salesman. Well, I guarantee you he'd have every vehicle in there sold in a day. But in reading this, that's what I'm talking about, is the craftiness of his words and how misleading they can be, because I'm sure each and every one of you have run into people that, wow, they speak very well. They're very convincing. I may not agree, but they're convincing enough that I may consider it. I'm sure you have run into individuals like that. Satan is a master of it. A master. But the thing to keep in mind is God's in control. He always has been. And he's still controlling these events because it's taking us to the return of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ returns, a whole new government is going to be installed. The kingdom of God. Christ will have a throne, and we'll get to that in a minute. But it'll bring that peace and prosperity. That influence that influenced us, it will be gone. It'll be banned. And that's a really beautiful thing, and there's those that are in the first resurrection will be very much a part of that. They will have seats of authority. Because it says in Revelation, I saw thrones and those that sat upon them and were given authority to judge. And that's what this throne business means. It's coming. And Christ, this is a situation in John 8:44, where Christ is in confrontation with this group of people. It had to do about being the father of Abraham. And this was going back and forth, back and forth. But it's what Christ says. to them. He says, for you are the children of your father, the devil. You love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So these are things that we understand, you know, and he works against God. He works against people that are seeking the truth, always trying to throw something in the way. Some false teaching, or somebody comes along claiming, I have healing powers, or I'm God's prophet, and you better listen to me, and things like this. What is the source? The source is that influence. He's a liar, a deceiver, and he'll make every attempt to deceive, because what does it say in scriptures? He roams about the earth like a roaring lion to devour whoever he can. And he does this because, as you, I'll be honest with you, now think, what is going on today? You are beginning to see more and more of anti-God behavior, aren't you? I read it in the news every day, and what was it? It was the Washington Post or the New York Times that said about Passover. Passover from God. They're saying, you don't need this anymore. Because back in, I know it was back in the last century, the 70s or 80s, talking about God is dead. Well, that's kind of being revived again. But Christian principles are beginning to stand in the way of progressive thought. Your transgenderism, teaching things to children that should not be taught, infanticide, all of this is going on. It's anti-God behavior. And people, I'll be honest with you, those of us that live by God, those of us that obey the commandments, we're becoming more visible. And I don't think any of you out there would disagree with that. This is something we're going to have to contend with as we see it more and more. And it will be more and more because of the morality, because of what God teaches us, what is right and what is wrong goes against the current trends of society. And that's what makes us visible. Something we need to be prepared for. Something we need to watch out for. Because I do. And if I kind of see that trouble, I'll go the other way. But sometimes people will ask questions. I do my best to answer it, if they want to hear it. Because you know that Christ said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Because there's some people that are going to start asking you questions because they want to argue. They want to undermine your faith. Those are the ones to avoid. But every now and then, someone will come along that's very serious and just simply wants to know. I will answer their question in the best way that I can. But you have to know that difference. Because I can, you know, sometimes it's very easy to see these confrontational people. They want to pick a fight with you. And I'm sure Matthew encounters that at college. That is a hotbed for that kind of thing. They are vocal and they will get somewhat violent about it. Right, Matthew? I mean, and you think about this, what's going on in the university, that when they graduate, who are they going to become? They're going to become the leaders of society. They're going to start shaping thoughts. And I'm horrified at what I see. But I have to go back, because I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and I remember they were really concerned about our generation. They were, you know, that they're going to be taking power, and they like their drugs, you know, and they got all these philosophies, you know, and everything like that. That's nothing compared to today. Because the intent is literally to tear down our society. And who knows what it would become. Matthew can attest to that. Now there is something right here, because in Luke 10:18, I made a mistake here. I've got something out of order here. Because Christ says, yes, he told him, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Well, the verse that's tied to that is not this one. This one comes later. It actually comes out of Ezekiel 28:16. And I'll read from the New Living Translation. It says, your rich commerce, or the way that you trade, the way that you do business, led you to violence. He's talking about Satan. And you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. And mountain represents a kingdom. We understand that. I expelled you, O mighty garden, from your place among the stones of fire. So when I look at when Christ said that, yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That was this expulsion. Now, in Revelation 12:7-3, it's talking about a different period of time. Because it says, then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. And you kind of go, well, yeah, I kind of see what you're saying. But, you know, there was an army. It was Michael and his army. Over here in 26:18, I banished you in disgrace. I expelled you. It wasn't an army. It wasn't Michael. It was God himself. Because when you go to put this in context, especially with the book of Job, Satan was still able to come before God. And they had that conversation about Job and so forth. So he was still able to come there, but he was banished from the stones of fire, or God's throne, period. But yet God would allow him, okay. And he would accuse, you know, he accuses the brethren of all bad behavior and all this stuff. But Revelation 12:7-8 has not happened yet. Because in the course of those end time events, I can understand, and I put this in context in my mind, I can understand what Satan's thinking. He knows this is it. He knows he's finished. He's about to lose his authority. It's about to be taken away from him. He launches an attack against God, hopefully to overthrow God and remain in power. But that didn't happen, did it? Because Michael and his army defeated Satan and his angels. Then as you read further on, in Revelation, it takes you right to the casting to the earth, the persecution that would take place. So it's balancing those two out. Because I actually, this really didn't really set in on me, as because I've been working on this for a month, that there's a difference here. But what Christ was saying here, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Because the war with Michael and his angels has not happened yet. It was the banishment that God did. He expelled him. That's that fall like lightning to the earth as these things go on. And then in John 16:11, it states, judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. The time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. He's finished. He's done. Christ takes over and the saints that are with him. Satan's rule is over. But it also brings something else into play with these words. And I want you to think for a moment. What is it? Is it not God's plan for humanity? We understand his plan, do we not? We know what Passover is. It was Christ's sacrifice for us. the forgiveness of our sins, and returning back to God, plus also qualifying for taking the throne away from Satan. Passover. What's unleavened bread? Now that this sacrifice is made, we have to address our sins. We have to look within ourselves and ferret this stuff out. This is this plan that's now coming into play because we are the ones that are qualifying to have a position of authority when Jesus Christ returns. Then we come to Pentecost. What is Pentecost? It's the giving of the Holy Spirit. And when Christ, on the night before his death, he was explaining what the Holy Spirit was. It's to be our teacher. It's to lead us into truth. It's to give us that understanding that we need. And as we've lived our life, we've learned a lot. And we've learned it through the Holy Spirit, because without it, you won't get it. Because I remember as a young boy, I didn't come into God's church until I was 23, but as a young boy, I had a sense of God. I didn't really know who he was, but I had a sense. And when I was in high school, I attempted to read the Bible. I didn't have a clue. I'm trying to understand this, because I started with God. I said, okay, I know who Jesus is. I know what he did. But I don't really understand what it's all about. It wasn't until I came into God's church that all of a sudden understanding came, and a whole lot more. And for the last 50 years, still on a learning curve, still learning things. And I know and understand that it is only through the Holy Spirit that you can attain this knowledge. But of course, we have a responsibility. We have to apply it to our lives. Because if we don't apply it to our lives, the benefit from it will diminish. I think we all understand this. Then we come to the fall holy days, which is trumpets. And we understand, and it's been our teaching, that this is the day that Christ returns. This is the day of the first resurrection. This is the day when Christ takes that throne. It belongs to him and those in the first resurrection. Finally, the beginning, the establishment, the return of the kingdom of God, the government of God, which will bring that stability. It will bring that peace. It will bring that prosperity. And then we have the Day of Atonement, at one with God. As we are changed into spirit beings, which is taught in the New Testament, now you are in actual one-ment with God. You're no longer physical. You don't have those physical problems. You don't have those physical thoughts and influences. You are at one with God in spirit. Because you are a spirit being. You are in that family of God. This is God's plan. This is the crown of his creation when it comes to humanity. You understand it through the Holy Spirit. Who you are. What God's plan was relating to us. Humanity. Because I will say this, it's my opinion, but I believe it's true, because I believe there is a day that will come when the physical existence of humanity will end. It will come to an end. That phase will be done. But let me go, because when we come to, now we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we've come to the thousand-year rule and all that it is. That oneness with God, the oneness with society, the healing of the earth, the healing of mankind, going the right way. And it will be through that experience for physical human beings to understand the peace and the way of God. Because Jesus Christ will be our ruler. He will be the king. He will enforce it. And so will those that are with him. And then you come to the great white throne judgment, where all who have ever lived are resurrected, right? And there's a period of time, and those that decide, I don't want to have anything to do with you, God, are gone. Forever. And then, of course, God will make everything new, the new Jerusalem. And this is where, at the point, that's my opinion, that this is where the physical phase of humanity ends. There won't be any more physical human beings. Will there? They can't exist in the spiritual realm. Because now it's saying God now lives amongst men. Not physical men and women. It'll be spiritual. So that's just a thought. That's just something that I've discussed with other members of the church. And yeah, some kind of believe it, and others kind of go, well, I don't know, you know, then I'm not sure because we really don't, you know. It's just an opinion. But it makes sense. If you think in the way of the logic of God and his plan and how it's going, it makes sense. It's beautiful. I mean, you know, being a man in my 70s, realizing my physical existence is around the corner. I mean, I'm not sick or anything like that. But I've lived my 70 years. And, you know, it says if you have the strength, you'll go to 80. Of course, some go beyond 80. Of course, I realize I did a historical thing on the male members of my family. They don't get past 78. So I'm looking at, okay, that's 5 years for me, maybe six. But it's going to be these 5-6 years that I have that are important. Because I want to know more. I want to be right. I want to be in that first resurrection. It is a desire and a drive to be there. So whatever time I have left physically, that's what I'm preparing for. That's what I'm living for. I see the kingdom of God. I see that treasure. I want to be there because I'm beginning to see it and understand it. And that if I am in that first resurrection, I do understand what I will be doing. God tells you, you're going to have an authority. And when you look at the parable of the talents, you know, what does Christ say? He says, okay, you did this, you'll rule over 10 cities. Okay, you did this so much, you rule over 5 cities. We're talking about rebuilding a world. We're talking about reshaping humanity. That is what is before us. Those that are in that first resurrection, that's exactly what they'll be doing. They are part of that government of God. They're going to reestablish it. And it's going to be a glorious time for humanity. It will be the peak history humanity has ever experienced. Because the experience we have now is bloody. It's violent. It's cruel. That's coming to an end. Because when you go to Revelation 11:15, it states, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That is the moment Christ takes that throne. That is the moment it's his authority to rebuild, to restore this earth and humanity. That's when it happens. And those resurrected saints will also be with him. Because when you look at Revelation 24, it says, then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Does it get any clearer than that? You should have that understanding, and the Holy Spirit that is within you enhances this. It makes it real. It's not some wishful dream or some fun thought. This is reality. And I think that's what I'm beginning to encounter, is the reality of what God has taught me over the years. It's not just words. It's real. It is going to happen. And I want to be part of it. Then in Ezekiel 43, verses 5 through 7. This is the chapter that's about the third temple. This is about the temple that's in the millennium. I read these chapters because it's coming. You're going to be a part of that. But what it says, because this is Ezekiel and these with someone that's made, it says, then the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner courtyard, not the outer. The inner courtyard is before the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. This is only where the priest can be. It says, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard someone speaking to me from within the temple. The Lord said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place where I will rest my feet. I will live here forever among the people of Israel. Think for a moment. You are actually going to see Christ's throne. He's in that temple. And it says his glory, his brightness fills the temple. But you're actually going to see that throne. It becomes Christ's throne. I mean, I don't know how to explain this. Just the mere thought of visualizing, there he is. There's God. And he's on his throne. And I am seeing this. I can only imagine, you know, the people that are born in the millennium. I mean, of course, this will become their life. And they'll adjust themselves to it. You know, you get used to things, you know, and so on. But for us, to know that throne will be real, that it's not invisible, and you don't have a charlatan sitting on it, you're looking at Christ's throne. I don't know, that just overwhelms me. It truly does. So I just want to back up for a moment. Like, what happens to Satan? Of course, we know. I mean, we start in Revelation 20, 1 through 2. When Christ returns, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. Satan's removed. He's deposed. He's no longer an authority. And he's bound and he's kept away from humanity for a period of 1,000 years. And then we go a little further. In Revelation 27, verse 7, when the 1,000 years comes to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. Then in verse 10, then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever. Now I thought about this. I know it's the wording. The false prophet and the beast are flesh. They're destroyed. But I have read in, I think it's either Ezekiel or Isaiah, when it's talking about the king of Tyre, it's talking about Satan and who he was and when he was created and things like that. Well, when you get down to the very end of it, in some translation it says, I will destroy you. You know, I've had conversations with other churchmen and people about this and said, "Why would the beast and this false prophet, their flesh, they're gone." And I don't understand the wording there of being tormented day and night forever and ever. But I look at that one verse, it says, "I will destroy you." I mean, you can only surmise, you can only be theoretical about it. And in my discussions with some of these members, we kind of came to a thought, and just please remember, it's opinion. It's only thought. Because we came to the thing, we understand nothing is impossible for God. Correct? We accept this. He can take flesh and turn it into spiritual. Can he not? Well, can he not do it the other way? From spirit to flesh? It's only a thought. You know, and don't take it as, oh, this is doctrine, you know, this is a teaching of the church. It's not. It's only a thought. But we were tying back to, "I will destroy you." And of course, in the burning lake of fire, it destroys flesh. Totally. You're gone. So, we understand he has an end. That's what the important thing is. And we will have part of, we will be part of that. But the main thing that I want to go back to is that 2 Corinthians 4:4. The point is, don't know how what Paul was thinking and how he used the word, but I think he used the word as a ruler when he said the God of this world. Because like I said, Satan is not a god, never was, and never will be. So it's just a matter of looking at it, because if someone might get in an argument with you, well, if you look at what God says, I'm God, I'm the only one, and then you got this other thing over here with Christ, the Word. You may get into a little argument there. But when you see that, you can say, you know, there's translation problems there. There's a number of scriptures that back this up on this magistrate part, saying that he's a ruler of this age. He is not the God of this age. There is only one God. And we understand and we know that. So brethren, just food for thought, things to think about, and think about it. But most importantly, the thing we really need to be focused on is the plan of God, his holy days. Because he lays out that entire history. And we are very much a part of it.